You are now listening to H4G God Study.
Amen. So you guys ready? Come on, let's see a divine order. Somebody say order.
Order.
Divine order. One of the things that divine order, what comes with divine order is justice.
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
This is going to be a year of divine justice, where God is going to work things out on our behalf. He's going to things that's been owed, that's been stolen from us, things that that's
right.
owed to us. God is going to restore those things back into our lives. That's what order does. Justice comes. That's what the kingdom and the government of God does. He's coming to make sure that everything that's rightfully ours is going to be restored to us.
Amen.
That includes wealth and prosperity.
Amen.
That's why there is going to be a wealth transfer, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So now that we know the earth is ours, guess what we need to now possess? The fullness thereof. Who wants it?
I do.
This is the year, the favorable year of the Lord. This is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the year God wants to favor you. He wants to favor his people. And it's time for us to partner up with God and become the ears that he said that we were. Galatians 4 says that while we were yet when we were children, we're no different than servants. He says that in Galatians 4, when as long as we remain children, as long as we remain babes in Christ, we are no different than servants. But when we become sons, when we grow up and we mature, then God can truly release to us the authority, the power, that which he truly wants us to have. So although everything belongs to me, and as you said, everything belongs to us, and God gave us this earth, why aren't we seeing greater manifestation of this power and this authority? It's because we have to grow up. That's all it comes back to. As long as we remain babes and we want to remain on milk and we stay on the elementary things, we still have to go through the flow as long as we just act like we're servants. We're no longer different. And he keeps the world, the Bible says, he keeps the world governed by tutors and governors until we mature, until we grow up. So what I'm here to do tonight is continue to give us the word that's going to help us grow up. And the enemy has been trying to keep the church and make us keep us as babes. And the word that we receive from the Lord is surely going to mature us. That's why he wants to give us apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, so that we can be equipped and that we can mature until we become into the full stature of Christ. Until we can grow up. And one of the things that we know, I mentioned this before, one of the true signs of maturity is when a person can learn to accept responsibility. That's one of the truest signs of maturity, when a person learns to accept responsibility. That's why you can have people 40, 50 years old who are still immature. Because they don't accept and embrace responsibility. They blame everything on other people. They were waiting for hand-me-downs or hand-me-outs. They're waiting for somebody to do for them what we already have been given the authority to do. Alright? And now, even for the body of Christ, we have been blaming people, blaming the world, blaming sinners for sinning.
Right.
We've been blaming sinners for sinning. We've been blaming the devil for things that we have the power and the authority to have control over. Amen? And one of the things that we must do today, every single last one of us, I want us to learn to take responsibility for our own lives.
Amen.
That we'll no longer blame anybody else for where we are right now, but we'll learn to accept responsibility for where we are.
Amen.
One of the clear signs of an immature person, they can't accept responsibility. They look to blame people for what's wrong in their lives. All right? And we have to realize that Jesus brought all things back into our... He simply said, listen, when I go to the cross, I'm going to take the blame for the entire world. I'm going to take the punishment. I'm going to be the one who's going to get the blame. Come. And Jesus humbled himself, knowing that he did absolutely nothing wrong. All right? Now, you know if somebody does something wrong, they should be blamed for something, right? Okay, that's judgment. You deserve what you did. If you did something wrong, you deserve to be judged for what you did. That's judgment. That's justice. Justice was served when we say somebody got what they deserve. Now, did Jesus suffer a just death when he went to the cross? Why not? Because he did nothing wrong. He was crucified for a crime he didn't commit. Now, that was the justice that was served. But we also realize now when we talk about mercy, mercy was the fact that Jesus decided to get something done to him that he didn't deserve. In other words, the mercy of God was displayed when Jesus said, although you, every single last one of us, we deserve to receive the death he faced. He said, I'm going to stand on their behalf and I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to receive their penalty, their punishment for their sins. Alright? And the mercy of God was displayed when Jesus came. And then the grace of God was displayed when Jesus rose again. And he said, the same spirit that's been given to me, I'm going to give to the same people who I died on their behalf. And I'm going to make them just like me. That they're going to now also receive the inheritance. They're also going to receive the same blessings. They're going to receive my glory. That was his grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Okay, so we see the justice, we see the mercy, and we see the grace of God. And then when God does all these things, he then says, now, I want you to now do the same for people. The same love that I've presented to you on this cross, I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. I want you to show that same love to people around you. I want you to forgive people. I want you to show mercy to people. I want you to show grace to people. Give them what they don't deserve. All right? And this is why I want you to realize that on the cross, God repented. I'll say it again. On the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, we have the old covenant. And we have the new covenant. The cross, we realize that this is the crossroad, okay? This is the crossroad. This is the point where we leave the old. We leave the laws behind, and then we walk in the spirit. And there was judgment, condemnation. I just want to do a little recap for those who may not have been here for this stuff. And then we see grace. We see forgiveness. Alright, we see God's love. And we see, and this is where we're trying to get, because many of us, we're still huddling around this old covenant mindset and these old covenant principles that are reflective of the Judeo-Mosaic covenant. In other words, the laws that Moses presented to the world, which God once governed the world by and judged the world by. We got to realize that now that we are no longer under the old covenant, that Jesus said when he gave them the blood, he gave them the wine to drink, and the Last Supper, he said, this is the blood of what? The new covenant. You got to say communion, right? When we say communion, you say, this is my flesh. So when you share the bread, this is the flesh. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he gave them the wine and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of who?
Me.
All right? Now, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, a lot of times when it's time for communion, a lot of times we start to analyze ourselves and think about all the sins that we did wrong. I don't know if I'm worthy today to drink this blood. If any man drinks this unworthily, many people die because they've done that before. Right? And that's an uncommon thinking, because number one, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, not yourself.
Right.
So we're not supposed to be remembering who we are and what we've done. We're supposed to be remembering what Jesus did.
Yes.
So right before I say communion, I'm supposed to remember what Jesus did for me. All right? And when I do that, I see his grace. I see his forgiveness. I see the fact that he died for me. And that I'm not trying to do this in my own strength. I'm not trying to do this in my based upon my works. I'm simply doing this because of what Jesus did for me. All right? And so the new covenant, which is the life that we receive in Christ, the life of the Spirit, where there's grace, where that abounds more than my sins, where there's forgiveness, where there's righteousness, where there's peace with God. This is the life that we're supposed to live in, amen? And so what I want us to realize is that we have to become confident in knowing that this is the life that God wants us to live. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer a judge. We're no longer condemned. We're not trying to do this thing in our own works anymore. All right, and we need to develop the confidence, and I've realized the only way that we can develop the confidence in knowing who we are in the kingdom is by knowing the King. Let's open up our Bibles and look at Jeremiah in chapter 23. I'm going to touch on 2 points tonight. I'm talking about, you see it when you read it. We're going to be talking tonight about having kingdom confidence. Matthew 6:33 says, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, and its what?
Righteousness.
Everything else will be added to you. So I want to make sure that we seek the kingdom first and its righteousness so that we can have everything else added to us. Amen? I believe when we learn about this righteousness that God says we will have, I believe it's going to help us grow up. Let's look at verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking. Say the Lord. Is there any lacking on any of our lives today? All right, it's because the shepherds have been feeding us the right food. All right? You're going to realize that when we truly embrace the kingdom lifestyle, there's no lack.
Right.
There's no lack in the kingdom. Five loaves, two fish fed over 5,000 people. There's no lack in the kingdom. With leftovers. So what God wants to prophetically do in this day, he wants to set up shepherds over us which shall feed us. And with the food that they're going to feed us with, we shall no longer fear, we won't be dismayed, and neither shall we be lacking, saith the Lord.
Yes.
Verse 5, watch this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Love that verse. Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. What's his name? Hallelujah. The Lord, our righteousness.
Wow.
So, in the kingdom, what's our righteousness? The Lord. Okay? Now, I just read it, Jeremiah 23, 4 through 6. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, in the Hebrew, when it says the Lord is our righteousness, you have one of the redemptive names of the Lord. You know, you have like Jehovah Jireh, and you have Jehovah Nisi, you have Jehovah Shammah. God is our presence.
But things ain't know what that word is in the Hebrew. Anybody knows Hebrew? Starts with a T. Alright. Alright, Bible scholars. Tiskanu. Jehovah Tiskanu, which simply means the Lord is our righteousness. You know, part of the problem with us embracing this concept of righteousness is because we look at righteousness as a more of a behavior than what it really is.
Wow.
Because righteousness is really a position.
Wow.
The word righteousness simply means right standing. Right standing. Now, for example, a righteous citizen of the land is someone who's a law-abiding citizen. As long as you don't break any rules but don't run any red lights or do anything wrong, I continue to have a right standing with the government, right? I have to meet the requirements or the demands of that government in order to maintain right standing with that government. If I break any laws, then I'm no longer in righteousness or in right standing. If I'm running from the law, then I become a fugitive, a criminal. In the kingdom, Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And we thought that meant doing more works that's good or that's right in our sight. But no, what that simply means is seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness, understanding who and what that righteousness is. And I want us to realize tonight that that righteousness is Jesus. That when we have faith in Christ, we are put into right standing with God just by that alone. We are being given right standing or a right position with God. Position. That's why right now I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Not based on what I'm doing, but based on what he's already done for me. I don't have to earn that place. I don't have to work for that place. I don't have to strive for that place because Jesus did the work for us. And so, being that Jehovah Tiskanu, that's his redemptive name, that is the name we're supposed to carry, when you realize that now that Jesus is my right standing, he is my position in God, I can boldly come before the Lord, not based on who I am, but based on Jesus being my righteousness. Him giving me right standing with the Father. And that means everything. Let's look at that verse again. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is one of the keys of David, all right? A king shall reign and prosper, capital K, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, we talked about that on the cross. He executed judgment and justice, right? He executed that on our behalf. And in verse 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So when we begin to embrace the Lord being our righteousness, we can dwell safely in this land. The Bible says know that in his name we shall reign, we shall prosper, and we can execute judgment and justice in the earth. You see, the confidence doesn't come for us to execute judgment and justice and to walk in this authority, the key of David. We can't walk in this authority until we first embrace the Lord being our righteousness. We won't feel confident enough if I don't feel righteous enough.
Wow.
This is one of our problems because we don't feel righteous enough, we don't feel saved enough, holy enough, ready enough to do the things that God is calling us to do. I don't feel righteous enough to cast out a devil because I don't know if that devil's going to come to me.
Right.
We don't feel righteous enough. You see? And all that is simply a misconception of what the Lord has already done for us. Because as long as we remain in doubt, as long as we remain double-minded, we will continue to be unstable in all our ways.
Wow.
And we can't walk in the fullness of what God has given us. So we must first learn to embrace the righteousness that comes in Christ, knowing that he is my righteousness.
That's right.
That gives me confidence.
That's right, teacher.
So I'm not casting out the devil based on who, how holy already I think I am. I'm doing it based on who Jesus is in me. And demons will tremble when you know that. Judas cast out devils. Peter cast out devils. And he denied Jesus. How about this? None of them was filled with the Holy Spirit yet. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. Until the book of Acts. When we see in the Gospels before that, they were able to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead.
Right.
How did that happen?
Jesus.
Because Jesus walked with them, and he was their righteousness.
Yes.
Do you see that? When you have Jesus knowing that he's your righteousness, come on.
Come on.
There is an authority that comes because this is your position now. And in the demonic realm, they understand position.
Yes, they do.
They understand ranking and order. So when you know that I have right standing with God,
wow,
not by my works.
Yes.
Not by my works. Not by my accomplishments. It's based on what Jesus accomplished for me. I stand on this position. And you know what you realize that when he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 that we ought to stand there for and the liberty that God has given us, right? This liberty that we have, that we stand upon. I believe the standing on this foundation of this truth, the kingdom and its righteousness. And we gotta show you something. Isaiah chapter 32. I showed you this before. Kingdom confidence. Come on. Before you go to Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 26. I love this chapter, Isaiah 26. Look at verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation will keep the truth and may enter in. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Fast forward, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, when did that happen? Is God's judgments coming to the earth, or did it happen already? God's judgment happened in the earth on the cross, all right?
Wow.
Judgment already took place. It happened on the cross, the Calvary. That was when, the gavel that the judge strikes, that happened on the cross. That was judgment. I'll show you another verse in a minute so you understand that. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We didn't learn righteousness until that happened on the cross. That's when the Lord became our righteousness. Verse 10, let favor be shown to the wicked. Favor be shown to the wicked.
What?
Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he build unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast also wrought all our works in us. Watch this. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of your name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, the righteous nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far until all the ends of the earth. You know, Isaiah's prophesying right here, right?
Yeah.
Isaiah doesn't even know what he's saying.
Yeah.
He's just seeing what the Lord is showing him prophetically in a vision.
Yeah.
He doesn't realize that. What we need to realize is that he's prophesying about us. So while Isaiah is going and he's writing and he's declaring this stuff, he's prophesying about a generation who he will not live to see. But he knows who's going to read what he's written.
Yes.
And when we begin to learn righteousness and begin to embrace this stuff, we're going to see the manifestation of it. You see it? I got to show you this. Look at verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draw near the time of her delivery. She is in pain and crying out in pangs. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. Come on. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. This is what you've been talking about, Melissa. Right? This is the church. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. What does that mean? Nothing, like nothing. It's like we're not doing nothing. It's like the church has no power, has no authority, right? Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Whose dead body are we talking about? Are you getting this?
Yes.
Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut your doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. You see, this day that Isaiah is talking about is the day of the Lord. It is the acceptable day of the Lord. It is the favorable year of the Lord. You know, in Psalm, David began to talk about that I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. You know what he's talking about? Psalm 118. You know what I'm trying to just read it. Psalm 118. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Don't you notice David is kind of saying the same thing Isaiah is saying? Why? Because they're getting a prophetic picture of a time that's about to come that they weren't going to live to see. David died. So he said, I shall not die but live. And declare the works of the Lord. But he died, didn't he? So what's he talking about? He's talking about a generation that will not die but will live. I said, I've mentioned this before. Don't you know that there's going to be one generation that never dies?
Yeah.
The generation that's going to usher in the return of the Lord? They will never die. This mortal body will turn into an immortal one. This corruptible body will be given an incorruptible one. That's why I talked about we're going to be immortal. There's a generation that's going to be immortal, that will never die.
My God.
It's heavy.
Second Timothy, Paul talks about that, about having life and immortality. Our bodies will be perfected. The glory of God is going to change us until we are transformed into his image. You know why we don't even need to die? Because Jesus already died for us. And we're going to rise up with that, with his dead body, just like how he rose, we're going to arise with him. All right? So there is going to be one generation. I'm praying that we'll be that generation. But if we don't get to see it, I pray that it's going to be our kids' generation. I believe that we're so close to seeing the return of the Lord. And I want to be that. I want to be a part of that generation that gets to usher him back.
Yes.
And I believe the sound of the trumpet is being blown.
Yes.
We are awaking. We are rising. We're shining. The light has come. The glory of the Lord is rising on us. Through the knowledge of this truth that we're receiving tonight. Come on.
Wow.
Don't you realize you're not just hearing another message tonight? Amen? You're hearing an eternal one.
Wow.
So I say we're in Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah. I just wanted you guys to see that. Right? Check out that verse. Let's look at Isaiah 32. I mean, Isaiah is full of this. It talks a lot about the righteousness of God. I just want to show us another verse. I'm going to show you guys something in the New Testament, and we're going to be done. Isaiah 32. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Look at verse 16. You guys there? Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, hallelujah, and in short dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down to the forest, and the city shall be long in a low place, blessed are you that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So what the Bible is saying is this. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is what?
Quietness
and assurance. Rest and assurance or confidence. The effect of righteousness gives us confidence, gives us peace. An assurance.
Oh.
As Ryan said, we can rest assured. It's time for us to learn to rest tonight.
Yeah.
That we will stop trying to earn righteousness, but just simply learn righteousness.
Wow.
And that comes from being with Christ. That comes with faith in Christ. We need to begin to look at our Christian lives and just simply look at our lives, period, as a fulfilled one. It's fulfilled already.
Yes. Yes.
It's a fulfilled one. It's a life that I can look at my life and no longer try to look for accomplishments to try to get a fulfillment in life or try to earn something to make me feel more worthy to live or more significant. But my significance comes in me knowing who Christ is for me. Let's look at Philippians. I mean, if you want to take my word for it, you take Paul's word for it. Woo. Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Look at this. Verse 2. Paul said, beware of dogs.
Yeah.
Beware of evil workers.
Philippians
3, verse 2. And beware of the circumcision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? You guys got this ready to assist in you. The Lord is our righteousness. He's our right standing. Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now Paul begins to talk about who he was, talks about him being, how him being so perfect according to the law, that if anybody was to boast in their flesh, it could be me. Because I accomplished more than any person who tried to keep the law. Right? So Paul, when he dropped down, he said, when it comes to verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Blameless, right? Paul was confident in his works. He was confident in the flesh. And that is the confidence that God is trying to remove us from. The confidence in our works, the confidence in our accomplishments that we feel warrants us the grace or gives us the entitlement that God is supposed to bless me now because I'm doing enough righteousness. I'm doing enough good stuff that now, God, you can bless me. That look at how righteous I am. That's giving me permission to now access the greater glory. But that actually is the very thing that disqualifies me from receiving God, because in the kingdom, the only thing that's our righteousness is Jesus. So life in the kingdom means now righteousness is simply Jesus. If you don't have faith in my son, you are not righteous. As long as you have faith in Christ and what he's done for you, I qualify you. Praise God. That means anyone can now become, can come into the kingdom. That means it's not the people who got it all together. God then allows anyone. Faith is so amazing because you don't have to have an IQ to have faith.
It's probably better if you don't have an IQ.
For some people it's better if you don't have it, right?
Yeah.
You don't have to be super intelligent. God said he takes the foolishness of the world. Profound wise. To ensure that everyone will have the privilege and the honor of being accepted into my kingdom. God wanted in the whole world. He sees he's making all the opportunities. He made it available. He made it so easy that all you gotta do is just simply believe and receive.
Thank you, God.
And the very thing is that it's harder for those who put confidence in themselves to work on, to accept this. I know so many people, I minister to them about this stuff and they just have a hard time receiving it because they feel like they're good enough already. Why do I need to accept Christ? I'm not a bad person. And I found out it is harder to actually witness to someone who feels they're good than actually somebody who's a criminal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the criminal is more willing to say, I need Jesus.
Yeah.
I need salvation. I need grace. I need mercy. But the person who's confident in themselves and confident in their works, can't tell them anything. It's hard. So that's why we need to first become poor in spirit. Because when you're poor in spirit, you then begin to realize, I have insufficient funds.
Yes.
I can't make any more withdrawals.
No, right. Right.
I'm poor. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Understanding that I can't buy righteousness, I can't do any of that stuff anymore, I have nothing. Everything that I have is worthless. It says filthy rags. I can't pay my way into the kingdom, but no matter what I try, no matter what I do, I just simply need to have faith. That's the currency of heaven. I have faith in Jesus, and that faith gives me access to the kingdom. So Paul, so what did Paul say about that? Verse 7. So what things were gained to me, I counted it as loss for Christ. So Paul had to strip himself of all of his accomplishments. That's what many of us probably have to do tonight. There are probably some things that we still become confident about. And I realize that all humility really is in the kingdom. All humility, how should I say this? Pride, let me write it down. Pride is simply misdirected confidence. You see, Paul is not saying that we can't have confidence. I'm just not having confidence in my flesh and the things that I do, the things that I accomplish. But when I have pride, what I begin to do is I put confidence in everything else except for Christ. Okay? Now, when I put confidence in other things, in other places outside of who Christ is in me, then I now operate in pride. It's misdirected confidence. Humility is confidence. Okay? Humility is confidence in Christ. Okay? And false humility, which is what a lot of the church, okay, in our fear of being prideful, we push past this humility and we went to this. Because when we hear about Lucifer, he said, I will ascend into heaven and be like the Most High. And we associated pride with what Lucifer did. And so we're so afraid of being prideful because we don't want to be cast out of heaven, right? And so out of that, we just push away all, anything that we think can lead to pride, we just push that all away. Out of our mind, out of our churches, out of our concept of what God wants us to do. And so we now went into this place of false humility now so that when we begin to realize that there is treasure on the inside of you, that there is wealth on the inside of you, there is a worth that you do have, we begin to say, nah, I'm not worthy. Right? We begin to push aside that which Christ really wants to be in us because we're afraid of being prideful. And this is where false humility comes in. Where for so long I had a hard time just saying thank you when somebody complimented me because I didn't want to be prideful. Oh, JR, you did a good job when you was playing.
Oh,
that
was
Jesus.
It was God.
Oh, JR, you did a great job teaching. That was Jesus, man. Right? And then we afraid, like, when I actually compliment you and tell you how, you know, I can't even get an answer, or, you know, you're afraid to say thank you because we've been taught that that's pride.
We stole his glory.
We stole his glory. You know, I realized something about humility. As much as we praise and we adore God, God wants to praise and adore us.
Yes, he does.
Yes.
God wants to adore you and praise you. What this praise means? Speak highly of. To eulogize. To how great you are. And we have to learn how to embrace that side of God. And that's where he wants us to become. That's the kingdom of confidence. But we can't do that if we haven't learned to first humble ourselves to death.
Amen.
And what I mean is, Jesus humbled himself to death on the cross. That although Jesus knew that I'm equal with God, he said that I counted it not robbery to be formed to a servant, become a man, and be crucified for a crime I didn't commit. But the reason why he was willing to do that was because his father asked them to do it.
Yes.
And what I realized about humility, one of the definitions that the Lord gave me about humility, is that humility is strength restrained. Humility is strength restrained. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he had all the power to step off that cross. He had all the power to destroy all of his persecutors. And think about what he had to go through. He was humiliated. He was spit on. He was cursed at. He was mocked. He was cursed. Because any man that hangs on a cross is cursed. Yeah. Yeah. By the very creation he created.
Right.
His own creation. And he humbled himself to be humiliated by his own creation.
Come on.
He died the most shameful death. He was naked on the cross. People was making fun of him. Come on. The most humiliating death that anybody could face, our God came to suffer that death. He was humiliated. It was an embarrassing moment. It was an extreme vulnerable moment. But Jesus was willing to do it because his Father asked him to do it. Although he had the strength and the power to say no. Remember when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible, pass this cup away from me. This is the same Jesus who said, all things are possible. If you believe, all things are possible. So that means it was possible for him to pass the cup. Why did he ask that, knowing that it's possible for him to get rid of that cup? But he humbled himself, and he obeyed what his Father asked him to do. You see? So he restrained his strength. He humbled himself, obeyed his Father's wishes. He humbled himself to death. So by humbling himself to death, what I say is this. We also need to learn to humble ourselves to death to the point where we reach the point of his death. That is the place where we're supposed to meet him. And we realize that, Jesus, what you did for me is the place where I'm going to now begin my life from. I'm going to partner up with you. I'm going to join in with you. I'm also going to humble myself, pick up my cross, die to myself, and realize that it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That's life in the kingdom. That's when we begin to have this confidence to see, you know what? Now that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ is living in me, I'm going to see myself the way he sees me. I'm going to see life the way he wants me to see life. I'm going to recognize that it's no longer my works, but it's he already did the work for me. I'm not living a crucified life. Amen? Jesus' pride was in obeying his Father. So really and truly, he took pride in being humble.
Yeah.
He directed his confidence to God. He directed his confidence to what his Father asked him to do. You see, and that's why being humble is all about knowing what the Father has asked me to be, and I'm being it. And I don't care what the adversary says. I don't care what anybody else tells me.
Yeah.
If he says that I'm the Son of God, I'm going to live and I know that I'm the Son of God. You see? That's why Jesus was the Word. Jesus was everything his Father asked him to be. Everything the Father said, Jesus did. Jesus was. Right? Let me show you this. Let's keep reading and bring some clarifications. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Check this out. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what?
Faith.
By faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable, how? Unto his death. So Paul was saying, I must also humble myself to his death. I must humble myself to his death. I must first embrace the cross. I must first embrace what he's done for me. And when I do that, that is me now learning how to first become humble. So so Jesus was the epitome of humility. You can't get more humble than Jesus. To be willing to do that, to be God, to turn himself into man, to be humiliated and crucified by his own creation, to then now die on behalf of us. You get what I'm saying? That was the most humbling act of humanity that anybody will ever see in eternity. And that's one of the reasons why we exalt him.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's been given the name above all names. Because he humbled himself to the point of death. Does this make sense?
Yes.
And so now my pride is simply and really is really humility, because when I have pride in what Christ has done for me, that is my confidence.
Right.
Any other confidence that I put, whether it's self-confidence, confidence in my works, confidence in what I think I can do, then I begin to misdirect my confidence, which then becomes pride. And let me keep on the flip side, when we talk about false humility, now when God begins to tell you who you are, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, and I begin to say who I'm not, then I'm rejecting what God is saying, which is really a subtle form of pride, although I think I'm being humble. Because it's still misdirected confidence. Because if God is giving me a commission or telling me who I am and I refuse it, I've misdirected that confidence back to myself. And this is where one of the things that I have so written down is one of the things that we have about pride. Pride is focused on self. It's self-centered. That's all it is. God confidence or Christ confidence is focused on Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can, when I say I can do all things based on my works, I'm in pride. Once I say I can do all things through Christ, I'm humble. I'm humble. Are you getting this? Matt, just registering?
Yeah. Like just now you said, no one can ever be more humble than Christ. And so I was thinking about, I'm like, why couldn't anybody ever be more humble than Christ? Because no one can be as great as he was. So it's like the fact that God wants us to be great is so that we can be humble. So it's like by neglecting our false pride, you know, our false humility rather, you know, I'm not great or I'm not, you know, no, you know, whatever, that kind of thing, is now stopping you from, I guess, expressing to the world the greatness that Christ is in you, will keep you from being truly humble. There's no way you can, like, it's kind of like, it's a lose-lose situation. But, like, I just thought about that. I'm like, that's why God wants us to be great, so we can truly be like Christ and be humble. Because his greatness is what made him humble, if that makes sense.
Wow. So it really goes back, it's a heart issue. You know, it's all it comes back to. Because if God wants to make you great, remember when the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest?
Yeah.
Right? You guys know that story, right? They were saying, oh, who's going to be the greatest? And the king was talking about who's going to sit next to him and all this stuff. Jesus never told them, rebuked them for thinking that way. Jesus never rebuked them for talking about being great. He just began to tell him, he said, listen, the way you're going about it is a little wrong. That's why he brought a child and said, look, if you can receive someone just like this, a child, then you can be great in my kingdom. Right? If you learn to be humble, to even be taught by a child, you can be great in the kingdom, right? It was all going back to humility. The nature of greatness in God's kingdom is learning how humble we can be and submit it to the Lord, no matter if he comes in the form of a prophet, bishop, or even in the form of a child, we can still be taught. One of the ways that you learn how proper you are is by how offended you become when someone tries to instruct you or tries to correct you. When you think you're right. Right? Somebody tell, how do you feel when somebody tells you that you're doing something wrong? That you need to change, that you need to fix this?
Ouch.
How offended you become, right? When you learn, you can tell how humble you are if you can't receive instruction. Why? Because you learn humility by submitting to authority.
That's true.
And the sons of God, we are being led by the instructions of the Spirit of God. I can't be humble to the lead. I can't walk in the leadings of the Spirit of God if I can't be humble. Because he's teaching me. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit is going to be correcting me every day. Am I open to correction? Whether it's coming from the Holy Ghost directly or through J.R. Courtney, to your mother, to your father, to your co-worker, to your boss, or to your son or a child. We should be open to receive instruction no matter where it comes from. It's one of the clearest signs of humility, your ability to be taught. Christ's righteousness produces Christ's confidence.
Wow.
Because the more you can believe how righteous you are in Christ, the more confident you can be to do the works that Christ asked you to do. You get that? Because I recognize my position. So, what did I say? Two ways that we can remain in pride. Who wants to remain in pride? No, right? But there's two ways you can remain in pride. Number one, focus on what you can do for yourself.
Wow.
Right? That's self-righteousness. And this is where we go to the grave. I showed you guys the scripture in Luke, I believe it was 23 or 22, when Jesus was on the cross. And three times you heard people saying, save yourself if you're God.
Right.
If you're king, save yourself. They wanted Jesus to focus on himself and not people. See, Jesus is all about exalting people. Didn't he come to serve us?
Yeah.
To humble himself, to serve us? That meant by him serving us, he was making us greater.
Wow.
True humility is the ability to see others exalted more than you. That's why Romans 12, right, says, What did our Paul say in Romans 12, 3? Don't consider yourself more highly than you ought to think. Right? Why? Because we're supposed to want to see each other around us growing and becoming better,
yes,
being more successful, right?
Yes.
Being seen others, we want to celebrate the success of others all around me. I want to help see Marlon grow and walk in the things of God. I want to see Sean start his business and grow and become successful. I want to help support and see people rise up and become greater than they are right now. All right? And I'm not looking at myself to be greater than anybody else in here. I want to see everyone growing in the things of God. That's what humility does. So while I can still be confident in what I'm doing for the Lord, my joy is in seeing other people exalted. Other people we've seen being lifted up. Because when Christ is lifted up in us, then he will draw all men. Where is he drawing them to? To us. So Isaiah 60 talks about how the kings are going to come and to the brightness of our rising and give us gold and silver and treasure and things like that. Because as they honor us, they really honor Christ. Number one, that's people who know who they are in Christ, though. But if I try to get those things by myself, I remain in pride. And that's what Satan did. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I want to feel this worship. I want to feel how it feels to be exalted. Not realizing that all that he had was from God in the first place.
That's it.
And just like the very first point I mentioned, after he was cast down from heaven, he was sent right here on this earth. And God created man in his image and in his likeness. So the very thing that Lucifer wanted to be like, God then created us to be in his image and his likeness. To then begin to look at the devil and begin to show. That's why the devil hates you so much. Because what he wanted to be like, we got it. He was sentenced here, and then the Lord says, not only am I going to make them like me, the very thing you wanted to be like, I'm going to give them dominion and authority, and as your everlasting punishment, they're going to have authority over you, and they're going to trample and tread upon you every day. That was part of his punishment, to be forever under our feet. That we'll never cast him around. He submitted to us. We ordered him. That's what the devil is supposed to do. That's the authority we had over the devil. But instead, he deceived us so that we run from the devil. We are afraid of the devil because we don't know our authority. We don't know our identity yet. We don't know who we are. That's why I said that his greatest weapon is our ignorance. The minute you know who you are, the devil loses all power and authority over you. Come on. So as we close, I want us to get to a place where tonight we're going to be humble in knowing who God is in us.
Right.
And we're going to demonstrate that humility by being great.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
We're going to demonstrate that humility by being great, not based on my works, but based on who Christ is in me.
Amen.
What has he commissioned me to do? I'm going to find out what he's called me to do. I'm going to operate in that grace, and I'm going to be the best at it. That's how I'll be humble. So guess what? You can be confident tonight. You can be bold. You can be bold and be strong and do great exploits. We shouldn't surrender our greatness as if God is going to be intimidated by that. When he created us in his image and his likeness from the very beginning, to just look just like him. And I'm telling you, the devil is afraid to see how creative you can be. He's afraid to see how powerful you can be. He's afraid to see how much of a leader you can be, how much you can take authority and take control over your life and no longer be a victim to what has happened to you in your past. The devil is afraid to see that you're going to rise up and truly walk confidently and boldly in everything that God says that you can be. And so now our faith is and believe in God. You really want me to be this way? I'm going to step out of faith and just do it. Hallelujah. That's going to be our humility displayed.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm going to humble myself to the point of death, meaning that I'm no longer going to try to do this stuff on my own. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to let Christ be glorified in me.
Yes.